Psalm 13, written by David, King David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We just thank you that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces our soul, our hearts, God. It examines our life. It shows us where we need to be and where we shouldn't be. God, and we see David's heart here as we do in many of the Psalms, over half of them. Almost half. That he's very transparent here, God, as we see in a lot of the Psalms. A prayer, Lord, to you. And Lord, maybe this is a prayer that we've all been there and done. So we ask that, Father, that you would speak to our hearts now, as you did David, as you answered him. Lord, we know you'll answer us. And Father, personally, I ask you to take the coal off the altar and cleanse my lips and my heart, my soul, God, as I share your word today. And Lord, let nothing hinder us that's in our lives right now. Lord, we pray for forgiveness of sin. We pray, Lord, that a cleansing right now within our own hearts, individually and corporately, God, that nothing would hinder your word from speaking to us today. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is very personal and it does speak to us. Thank you, you've given us your word. As it says, your word will stand forever. Everything else is going to pass away. And behold, things will become new, but not your word. Thank you that it's the solid foundation we can live with and rest upon. And bless your word now, God, as we look at these scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I titled this Feelings Versus Facts. And as I said, it was written by King David. A short psalm of only 6 verses, but nonetheless a very important part of David's life, as it is ours. It was probably written during the difficult times of his years when he was in exile, running from King Saul, when King Saul was pursuing him and wanted to kill him. And there was a time he confessed in 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, that there is but a step between me and death. And it's interesting because that one in verse 3 he says, lest I sleep the sleep of death. There was a time when he was so close to death that he quotes it. There was just one step between me and death. By God's grace and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, David shares his life with us throughout the Psalms. Especially here, I like in this Psalm 13. His issues and the trials are written in the Psalms. He wrote 75 of these. And they're there to encourage us. He wrote them. God put it on his heart to write to us to be encouraged in our own lives and trials that we experience. And in this brief psalm, we see David deals with his feelings, his thoughts, his enemies, but also his trust in God. Verses 1 and 2 are considered the how longs. 4 times in 2 verses, David says, how long, Lord, how long? David's pleading and praying for an answer. Verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Have we not all been at this place? If you haven't been at this place, raise your hand. Good answer. Charles Stanley says this about verse 1. At times we might feel as though God has hidden himself from us. Yet these times do not last. He is testing us to see if we will continue to follow him according to the truth of his word. Regardless of our feelings. I'm going to enhance the word feelings and facts here as we go through this study today. In verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? The NIV puts it this way, I wrestle with my thoughts. God, have we all not been there? Your mind just, it's wrestling constantly. You can't sleep at night. You say, Lord, I give it to you. And then 5 minutes later, you're wrestling again with those same thoughts. Why do we do that? But we do. The NLT says, I struggle with anguish in my soul. It is truly anguish at times. The mind is the seat of the soul, our psyche, and the heart is the seat of the spirit. The two are intertwined. It's hard to define between them, but this helps a little bit. The mind is the seat of the soul, and the heart is the seat of the spirit. David is struggling in both these areas. I've struggled in both these areas. I've cried out, Lord, how long? Are you not hearing me? I need this answer now. David needs this answer soon. It appears he's trying to understand all these burdens on his own, isn't he, where in verse 2, that he's taking counsel in his own soul. And he's trying to figure this out. He's wrestling with himself and his mind, his thoughts. He's thinking of King Saul chasing him and like he's close to death. It appears he's trying to understand all these burdens on his own, but that's not the answer, right? According to Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, which is quoted quite freely within the church. Scriptures that we all should memorize. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he what? Shall direct your path. Easy to read that verse and go, yeah, I don't want to lean on my own understanding, God, and I want to acknowledge you. Okay, I do. Direct my path. But then we turn around and the next day we're directing our own path again. And it's okay, memorize verses like this because this is God's truth. We need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's all about faith. We got to live by faith until we're with him in eternity. We have to live by faith, and that's a good place to be, to trust in the Lord. How long, O Lord? After all, God had promised David the throne of Israel, didn't he? He knew he was going to be Israel's next king. Yet that day seemed so far away when Saul was chasing him and all the things were coming against him. Yet, you know, it just seemed as if that day would never come to pass. His enemy was doing evil things, Saul. David was doing good things. And he felt abandoned by the Lord. Have you forgotten me? Where are you, Lord? Hello, I'm here. You anointed me king, and I know that's going to happen someday, but why do I got to go through all this? Have you forgotten me? We can relate to that. Something else we can relate to is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before the cross, Jesus cries out to the Father in Luke 22, 41 and 4 through 44. He walked away but a stone's throw. He knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. It has been said by some commentators that it could have been blood. We don't know for sure, but it's the sweat that fell to the ground as though it were like blood. When you see the word like or as in the scriptures, it's usually meant as a metaphor. But he was in such agony as if it was drops of blood. Now that's a lot of agony. Amen? I've been there. Have you been in such agony? You just felt like, this is it. It's over. And yet our Savior went through this. He experienced this type of agony. The angel came to minister to him. And then he prayed more fervently. And he was again in such agony, even though the angel came to comfort him. Wow, right back with agony. Isn't that like us? That was before the cross. And what did he say at the cross? Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? I personally believe this. He never knew what it was like to be separated from his dad. I've shared this before with you. I know I have. He's going, okay, Lord, I know this is why I came. This is my purpose. Let's do this. And John, he told, should I kind of skirt this? No, this is why I came. Let's go do this. Why? So your name will be glorified, Father. Let's go. And Father said, it'll be glorified. Let's go. Our Savior said, Lord, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? But that sin that he took upon the cross, the wrath of God that was meant for you and I, was poured out on him that day. And God, for a moment of time in history, turned his back on his son because that sin brings separation. Yeah, there was a breach in fellowship, maybe is a better term for it. But he felt the agony of sin, our sin, that he took instead of us. If Jesus experienced this emotional trauma, we shouldn't be surprised when it happens to us. Because it's going to happen to us. You don't think Satan asks for you every day? He asked for Peter. Jesus allowed it. He got to mess with Job because God allowed it. We can't be surprised when things like this happen. We will have trouble in this world, and God will allow certain things in our life to test us, to draw us closer to him, and it's because he loves us. Jesus says, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome all that. Just look to me. Yoke with me. Yoke up with me. I'll be right there with you. And I thank God for this scripture here, Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, or tested, yet what? Without sin. Jesus, I love that. Jesus sympathizes with me and you because he's been there. He's experienced everything that we go through here on earth, yet without what? Sin. And we still have to deal with that, unfortunately. But he can sympathize with us. I love that. That's a loving Savior. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Isn't that the age-old question? Lord, why do the wicked prosper? Job 21:7. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, they become mighty in power, Job says. Psalm 73, verse 3. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This is Asaph. If you go read Psalm 73, you'll look at the first 16 verses, and he's talking about the wicked and how they prosper. And, well, why do I even do good? Why do I even follow God? Because, you know, I get all these things happen to me, but yeah, nothing happens to them. He's complaining for like, not complaining, but it kind of, I guess, complaining. Sharing his heart. But then at the 17th verse, he says, and I'll read in just a minute. I'll read the 17th verse in a few minutes. He realizes what happens to the wicked. But why, Lord? Why do they? It's not fair. Why does my enemy rejoice over me? Blaspheme me. Mock me. Jeremiah 12, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you will always give me justice when I bring a case before you. So let me bring this complaint. I like that. And Jeremiah just comes right out with it. Job, he did the same. Why are the wicked so prosperous? Why are evil people so happy? You have planted them and they have taken root and prospered. What's up with that, God? And you called me to preach to this nation for 40 years and they still mock me and throw me in prison and beat me and ridicule me. They don't listen to me. Why are you people so happy? Well, you planted them and you've taken root and prospered. Your name is on their lips, but you are far from their hearts. David was distressed, which means extreme anxiety, sorrow, or pain, which can lead to depression. Have we not all been there? Which, if not careful, this is what happens sometimes, and I learned this as I was reading this, because you'll read some commentators think that he was just complaining, and no, he was distressed, or he's this, he's that. But this is how I see this. And he was distressed. There's no, you know, getting around that one. He was, which is extreme anxiety, sorrow, or pain, which can lead to depression, which, if not careful, can lead to murmuring and complaining. Have we gone that route? Yeah, you know, you're distressed. You're all freaked out, and then you get depressed, and all of a sudden you start, yeah, well, you know, he and she, and why do I, and that's murmuring. And then you start complaining. Again, I'll say we've all been there. Amen. So it's just something that I guess we have to battle here on living in this, in the flesh, being filled with the Spirit. We're in Christ, but yet we still have this, the battle between the Spirit and the flesh will remain until that's all gone one of these days when we're living in eternity. Hallelujah. So, this sermon is, to put a name to this psalm, I put feelings versus facts, like I shared a little earlier. Feelings versus facts. Here, David is sharing his feelings. And feelings can create their own reality, good or bad. You know how that is. Your feelings, and all of a sudden, you're thinking and you're feeling, and you have this big, huge picture, and then a lot of times it's never like how it turns out, right? So feelings can truly create their own reality, whereas facts, God's word here in context, say otherwise. David felt as if God had forgotten all about him, but we know that's not true. Even David knew that. Just read the rest of the Psalms. He knew where his help comes from. He knew who his God was, as so do we. But we still get like this sometimes. That's what, it's kind of interesting. We all find ourselves in this same place. Because even David knew, by verses 5 and 6, he's already back okay with the Lord. He's already back in touch with God. I love what James Montgomery Boyce says about this. He's a theologian. He was a theologian, Bible teacher, author, speaker. He says here, I quote, David moved from being depressed and feeling abandoned by God to singing joy. The fact that we feel abandoned, quote unquote, the word feel again, the fact that we feel abandoned itself means that we really know God is there. To be abandoned, you need to somebody to be abandoned by. Amen? I mean, it's the truth. I love how he puts this. Because we are Christians and have been taught by God in the Scriptures, we know that God still loves us and will be faithful to us regardless of our feelings. Feelings. What's that old, that song? Nothing more than feelings. Yeah. I don't know. I kind of, that just came to me. Why? I don't know. Wasn't that an old song? Wasn't that a song? Okay. You got it. Okay. A fact is, this is a definition of a fact, a thing that is indisputable. That is what? Here. What's indisputable? God's word. Hallelujah. It has been said, as you read the Psalms that speak about discouraging times, which they do, you will soon notice that many of them end on a positive note. Truth. What's their secret? Why did the psalmist come out of almost every psalm smiling and praising the Lord? How have they conquered discouragement? It is because the psalmist knew three big truths about God that can act like medicine against depression and discouragement. Here's the big three: God's promises, God's love, and God's character. God's promises, God's love, God's character. Over and over again, these three divine qualities are rehearsed in the Scriptures. It's God's Word. Read it. It's the truth. Throughout the Psalm, you read the Psalms, you'll see God's promises, you'll see His love, and you'll see His character and His personality. Not just in the Psalms, but throughout the whole, from Genesis to Revelation. Three verses that go along with this: God's promises, God's love, God's character, in order. Psalm 94:14. The Lord will not reject His people. He will not abandon His special possession. Now, you're a special possession. Yeah, I like that. Do you like that? He'll never abandon us. Psalm 100, verse 5. The Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation. Psalm 48:14. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. The facts are, and the truth is, God will never forget about you or I. He'll never forget about His children. The facts are, God remembers us. He remembers Israel. From the Psalms of David to Asaph to Korah to Moses to Heman to Solomon to Ethan, and the words of Isaiah and Jeremiah, etc., etc., etc. God remembers us. Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 16. But Zion said, another spiritual name for Jerusalem in the Scriptures, when you see the word Zion, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. This is what Jerusalem said, Israel, basically, nation of Israel. Zion said, no, He's forsaken me and He's forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you. yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Is there no better place to be? That your name's written on the palms of God's hands? I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. I'll take that. Psalm 145, 20. The Lord protects all those who love him. Do you love God? He's going to protect you. Fact. Promise. But he destroys the wicked. Are you wicked? Be destroyed. Psalm 73:17. I told you I was going to share this verse in a little bit. Asaph says, the first 16 verses again, why are the wicked prosper? They do all these bad things and they get blessed. And look at me, I'm going through all these trials. What's up here, God? Read Psalm 73, not right now, but verse 17, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Talking about the wicked. Isaiah said, there is no peace for the wicked. God said that to Jeremiah. There's truly no peace with the wicked. They will be cut off. But Asaph said, wow, until I went into the sanctuary of God, until I went into to God's holy of holies, until I went in and inquired of God, is what he means by this. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understand therein. Until I really studied and understood what God means in his word. When I sought out God, I realized God's holiness, and he will not put up with the wicked. They will be cut off. Jeremiah 31, verses 3 and 4. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. He chose Israel out of all the nations. He drew Israel to himself. He planted this nation. And you know what? He drew you too. You didn't come to him. He drew you by the power of the Holy Spirit, it says in John. Two places. John chapter 6. Jesus says, you can't even come to me unless the Father says, let's go. And he puts that Holy Spirit right there in front of you, puts that faith in your heart, and then you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. He told his disciples twice that. He drew each and every one of you. You didn't choose him. He chose you. I love that. He gave us the opportunity to step forward in faith and say, yes, come into my life. I receive you as my Lord. I am a sinner. I need to be saved. I receive me, Lord Jesus. I believe in you. And he says, it's done. You're my child now. He's forgiven me. He's forgiven you. But he drew you to himself. I love that. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, verse 4. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. At the end of this little psalm, what's David's singing unto the Lord? Because he dealt bountifully with him. Isn't God bountiful to us? Yes. We sing unto the Lord because it's what our hearts yearn for. We sing and we're giving thanks to him and praising him. Before entering into the promised land, Moses encourages Joshua and the nation of Israel, don't be afraid of your enemies, the nations who live there. God will take care of you. He will go with you. He will not forget about you. He says in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. For the Lord your God, Moses here is encouraging the nation, Joshua and Israel. Your God, this is your God. He is the one who goes with you. You're not going alone. and he will not leave you nor forsake you. The fact is, God will not forget about you because what? He loves you also, as we just read in Jeremiah, that he loves you with an everlasting love. About 100 years ago, the great Bible teacher F.B. Meyer preached a sermon aimed at people who dwell in the dust, is what he calls them. Such people express feelings as David did in this psalm. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Meyer said, five kinds of people dwell in the dust. Those who feel forsaken by God. Those who feel their prayers are going nowhere. Those who are discouraged with life's possibilities. Those who are going through difficult financial or physical stress. And those who are stuck in a job or family situation they can't get out of. That covers everything in my life. I don't know about you. Number one, yep, I feel forsaken. Number two, feel your prayers aren't going anywhere. Yep. Discouraged with life's possibilities. Yeah, that happens too. Going through difficult financial problems, physical problems. Stuck in a job or family situation you can't get out of. Wow. A person's problems are compounded. I like what he says here. I had to add my own little quip on this one. A person's problems are compounded when he or she falls into three or four of the above classifications at the same time. Whoa, I think if one or two is enough, or just one, you know. It's like, but this was F.B. Meyer. Great Bible teacher. According to Meyer, in the first two verses, David is complaining. That's his take. Okay, I can agree with that. In the next two verses, he's what? He's praying. Kind of like, actually, the whole thing's a prayer. But to break it up for understanding, David is complaining in the first two verses. The next two, he's praying. The last two, he's trusting in the Lord. No longer is he dwelling in the dust. And why? Is because he recognizes that God has been good to him. Got to remember that. That's what we're going to get into right now. Verses 3 through 6, the facts are starting to kick in, wouldn't you say? As David continues to pray, crying out to the Lord, he does remember how God has been good to him and knows where his help comes from. In verses 3 and 4, it's like, God, hear me out. Open my eyes. This is what he's saying. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I have prevailed against him, and lest those who trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. Paul to the church of Ephesus writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. This deeper spiritual enlightenment is provided. Enlightenment is provided by none other than the Holy Spirit. You ask for your eyes to be open, he will open your eyes. That's a promise. Psalm 19:8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's the New King James Version. The NLT version is this: the commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for the living. I like that. This is what David was praying for. Consider me, God. Consider me. Hear me. Open up my spiritual eyes to see and my heart to understand. That's no different than us. We should be crying out the same way. But I like the NLT, that the commandments of the Lord are clear. They are clear. They're black and white. This is what it is. They give insight for living. God lets us see how to deal with things through his word. His promises, his love, his character are right there. In verses 5 and 6, God answers his prayer. God enlightens his eyes. God opens his eyes and his understanding. What does he say? But I have trusted in your mercy. Slap, you know, upside the head. Wow, how did I forget that, God? I mean, all of a sudden it just, bam, God, it's right, Lord. I remember, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Notice the word have here. It's what? Past tense. David remembers the past. All of a sudden, things just kicked in. The facts kicked in. And how God had always been faithful to him. And God's not going to change. He's always going to be faithful to David. And David realized that. All of a sudden, his eyes were open. Yeah, you're right, but I have trusted in your mercy. I got this now. I remember. I'm sure he remembered when, just to name a few. I have four here. When he was a shepherd boy watching over his father's flock, and God gave him the victory over what? The lion and the bear. Little shepherd boy took on a lion and a bear. No problem. Why? Because God gave him the strength. When he took down and had victory over Goliath. Great story we all know. How God protected him against Saul and all his threats. And another one, his victory over the Philistines, over the Philistine armies. But I have trusted in your mercy. The definition of mercy from the dictionary is this: compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Like we say, thank you, God, for your mercy, for not pouring out your wrath on us. I mean, we can start with the cross, amen? I mean, the wrath that you and I were to experience was poured out on our Lord and Savior. So instead of pouring out on us, we see his mercy. God has the power to do whatever he wants to. At any time he wants to. The definition of mercy is compassion or forgiveness. Does God not have compassion or forgiveness? Yes, he does. He shows towards us because it's within his power to not really do that. If he chooses not to, that's okay too. But he does forgive us when we're faithful and just. He is faithful and just to forgive us when we ask for forgiveness. And he gives us compassion. He shows us compassion. Synonyms of mercy is this: leniency, clemency, compassion, grace, pity, charity, and forgiveness. God has the power to do whatever he so chooses. It's within his power. But God can choose, he chooses to pour out compassion on us all the time and forgiveness because of his everlasting love for you and I. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, that's true, we were dead in our trespasses, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Rich in mercy, our God is. Psalm 136, all 26 verses end with, for his mercy endures forever. This is your memory verse. For his mercy endures forever. Let's say it together. For his mercy endures forever. You just memorize one verse in the Bible. Read Psalm 136. It's awesome. Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies, now described as being tender, are over all his works. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Throughout the Psalms, the psalmist viewed the Lord as a rock. We've seen that, a fortress, a shield. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still that rock. He's still that fortress. He's still our shield, our protector. He's the solid rock on which we stand. And we can count on him today just as David did 3,000 years ago. Same God, same compassion, same forgiveness. Same mercy. Psalm 37, verses 37 through 40. I'll just read them to you. Psalm 37, verses 37 through 40. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace. but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Lord, teach us to trust in Your mercy. For Your mercy endures forever. In the first two verses here in this short little psalm, David let his feelings take control of the situation, which caused his soul and spirit to doubt and wonder if he was even listening to his prayers. And at times, we are just as guilty. Like David, don't let yourself remain or get stuck in the how longs. In verses 1 and 2, look unto God of your salvation, trust in Him, and never stop praying to Him. John Corson, Pastor John Corson says, and I quote, "The old adage that prayer changes things is true, but the real thing prayer changes is us." Prayer changed David as it will change you and I. Don't get stuck in the how longs, thinking that God's not there, because He is there. And that's a fact. He's omnipresent, which means He's everywhere at all times. He's always with us. We're never alone. We're never alone. Amen?